please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, and you'll find 1 Corinthians 13 on page number 960 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, page number 960 of the Black Pew Bible. I do want to add just a word about the Wilsons. I remember vividly the first Sunday they came to Lakes as visitors. They had just moved to Walled Lake and were looking for a church. And this young pregnant couple came into the church. We were excited to have them, new to the area, and the possibility of them coming to Lakes, and then they disappeared. And it was like, oh, you know, it would have been nice to have them as part of our church. And they showed back up a couple weeks later with a baby who's sitting right here. So praise the Lord for God leading the Wilsons to Lakes, and what a blessing they have been to all of us. I want to begin looking this morning at the scripture by considering familiar verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to begin today with some application. 1 Corinthians 13 is written to us as Christ followers. This is who we are to be. This is how we are to act. This is how we live. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the scripture that is breathed by God. And 1 Corinthians 13 is profitable. It is profitable to us for teaching. It is profitable to us for reproof. It is God's reproof of us. It is God's correction for us. It is God's training us in the way of righteousness. And why has God given us 1 Corinthians 13? It's so that we, as the people of God, can be complete and equipped for every good work. And what does the Lord desire to teach us from 1 Corinthians 13? Yes, there was a very real live audience who initially received this letter from the Apostle Paul. But this has been made part of God's word, or canon, as it's called, for us. And part of God's intent was to confront the Corinthian church regarding specific problems, questions that they had that were polarizing the church. What a mess. They were soiling Christ's name, and it wasn't good for anyone. People in the church, people outside the church. And so what we have here in 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of love. The Holy Spirit has given us this list of what agape is and what agape isn't, and this is a spiritual checklist. We need to take the checklist, and we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at the Word of God and to see where we measure up, where we still need work, and what perhaps we even haven't thought about yet. And we need to compare ourselves with the Word of God. In Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." And in Psalm 19, it concludes with this wonderful prayer for us. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So just a quick review of the outline from 1 Corinthians 13 from the last couple of weeks. The first point is from chapter 12, verse 31, there is a more excellent way, and love is that more excellent way. Then in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, we saw the nothingness of being unloving. The nothingness of being unloving. Last week we began in verses 4 through 7 the description of love, or love on display. So let's look at the text. Will you join me in standing, please? I'm going to read the verses we read together last week, beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Heavenly Father, thank you for this list. We like lists. We like being able to check things off, but this isn't that kind of list. This is the list where you intend to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us. And we pray that you'll help us to make this list, the reviewing of this list, a regular part of our Christian walk with you. So, Lord, may your Spirit lead us to truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we began looking at this description, and I encouraged you to list the positive things that Paul states and then to consider what is the negative, and take the negative things that Paul lists and to consider what is the positive. And so we noticed, for instance, in verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. Those are both stated positively. We praise the Lord for that. We consider the negative of patience is impatience. What is that? How does it look like? What does it look like in our own lives? Love is kind, and the opposite of that is unkind. And actually, as we look down through this list, there are several things here that describe what is being kind and what is unkind. But notice how patience and love fit together. If you don't have one, you probably don't have the other one. So on your outline, you see A, love is patient, and you see B, love is kind. Thursday, Steve Shukard sent me a text and said that he was looking at the list in 1 Corinthians 13 and was comparing it with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and said they're identical. Well, isn't it interesting how this list, the description of love and the fruit of the Spirit, how they do fit together, and what God is wanting to accomplish in each of our lives through the working of these things. So let's just blitz through the list, at least as far as we got last week. See on your outline, love is not envious. And this is not merely the wanting of something that someone else has, but wanting them to be eliminated from the picture in our lives. D is not, love is not boastful. And E, love is not puffed up. F, love is not rude. And this has to do with being indecent or dishonorable. We could say inappropriate. Love is not inappropriate. G, agape is not self-seeking. And H, love is not easily provoked. The letter I on your outline, love is not resentful. And this is an appropriate place for us to interject that love does not seek revenge. And as you look at these last couple of things in the list, love does not seek revenge. This is from Romans chapter 12. We don't look to get even. When someone does something to us or says something to us, love does not respond in kind. I don't treat you like you just treated me. Love doesn't do that. If we believe that God is sovereign, then we do. If we believe that God is the judge of all the earth, and we do, then do we really need to take matters into our own hands? Do I really need to respond to you the way that you responded to me? Do I have to get even? I don't. But that's so hard. Because we've been conditioned by the world in which we live, and we have a sin nature. That when we are rubbed the wrong way, we want to get even. And this is where we ended last week. J and K on your outline are the two sides of one coin. One side, I find no pleasure in your failings. I'm not looking down my nose at you. Rather, I rejoice in the truth. When wrongs are made right and when righteousness prevails. When truth is stated, when truth is lived out, we rejoice together. Love points out unrighteousness, comes alongside to help us progress towards what's right. We'll see more on this in just a minute. But rather rejoicing in someone's failure, we come alongside to help. In Ephesians chapter 4, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed. And this word renewed is what we have seen repeatedly, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're being renewed. We're being transformed. This is what we used to be. This is what we are becoming in Christ. We're renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And when we fail to live like Christ, to live truthfully, to speak the truth, to act the truth, we don't rejoice in someone else's failure. We come alongside to help and encourage them. Love does not look down on others, but does come alongside to help, to encourage, to help them live the truth. Letter L on your outline, love bears all things. I like this one. And this word is used repeatedly in the New Testament and used repeatedly in this context. The word bear means to carry, to help someone shoulder a load. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Well, I'll get there, I think. Can you help me out back there? Can you find Ephesians 4? Maybe it's not in there. Come to think of it, I don't think it was in their first service. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing. And look at that bearing. Bearing with one another. How do we bear with one another? With a compassionate heart. How do we bear with one another? With kindness. How do we bear with one another? In humility. How do we help someone carry the load that they have with meekness, with patience? This is how we help someone carry their load. When my son Stephen was in physical therapy school, he was going to class and he was running from his car to the classroom building because it was pouring down rain. And he's coming up to the steps to the building. There's a car backed up in front of the building with the trunk open, and there's a man who's getting boxes of books out of the back. And Stephen's thinking, I need to run up the stairs and get into the building and get out of this rain. And he looks at the guy who's lifting these boxes out of the trunk, and Stephen says, do you need help? Guy says, yes. So Stephen helps him. He helped carry a load. It wasn't his load. It wasn't his load to carry. And it's raining. But he helped carry the load. Interestingly enough, it was his load. He got something out of that box because there was going to be a meeting that this man was leading for Stephen and his classmates. But not only did Stephen get something out of that load, he eventually got a job. A couple years later, when he graduated from school, that guy gave him a job as a therapist. Stephen didn't know any of that. All he did was help carry a load. And agape does not attack or criticize. Love comes alongside and helps. This is just like the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He comes alongside and helps. You remember the name Barnabas from the book of Acts. Barnabas, the name, means son of encouragement. The name means someone who comes alongside and encourages. And that's what it means to bear all things. M on your outline. Love believes all things. Letter N, love hopes all things. And letter O, love endures all things. When we think about love believes all things, rather than condemning someone else, love assumes the best, and love says there must be an explanation about why this happened or why this person did this thing or said this thing. We live among people who are quick to jump to conclusions, and they're rarely good conclusions. They're usually negative conclusions. But agape believes all things. There must be an understanding. So I will ask questions. I will find out what you meant by what you did or what you said. Rather than attacking or failing to believe you, let's talk about what's going on. I'm not going to jump to harmful conclusions. Then letter N. This is another positive one. Agape hopes all things. Biblical love is optimistic, not just about life, but about people too. We anticipate the best. We aren't negative Nancys. We assume the best and we look for the best. And we have to pray, Lord, help me to be an optimist, to think the best, to believe the best, and to investigate when something is said or done that I don't understand. The letter O, the last one, love endures all things. And these three form a nice little bundle. They complement each other. They fit together. This carrying of the load, this belief about people and situations. Let me come alongside and find out what's going on. Find out how I can help. Let's investigate the bad and see if we've misread something or misunderstood something. And what is this? This is the patience of verse 4. This is the kindness, but on steroids. This is us going the extra mile. Someone has asked for my coat, and I'm going to give him my cloak as well. I'm willing to extend myself, even if it costs me something, like the Good Samaritan. For the love of Jesus Christ to be displayed, I will think the best, believe the best, hope for the best, help carry a load. I will suffer pain for you. I will suffer loss for you. I will suffer suffering for you. Isn't it amazing that we do this for our children? And yet God calls us to do this for each other in the body. This is the way God calls us to function as a church. But I have no physical relationship with them. Don't we expect to see people extend themselves for their kids? We don't necessarily expect to see that extension in the body of Christ, but it is that extension of love for each other that Jesus prayed for in John 17, and which we're told is a way God intends to reach the lost for Christ when we love each other like this. And we have this great promise. What happens if I extend myself and it's not received well? Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money, which is an interesting statement, and be content. We are not content people. We don't live among content people. We are not content. We want more. We not only want more, we want the most. And we not only want the most, we want the best. But be content with what you have. And what is the basis for our contentment? The promise, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And that promise is the soil from which contentment grows. Go read Philippians chapter 2. And what Jesus suffered for us, what he endured for us. And Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 speaks of. He is our model, our pattern for how we conduct ourselves within the family of God and how we care for one another. Well, let's move on. The next section begins in verse 8. Let's read. Love never ends. Get this. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If you're filling in the outline, love is the greatest. And there are three things to take note of here. Now, I have in my notes to just interject, if we don't finish today, and we finished in the first service, so I anticipate we'll finish here now, then I said we would finish this the week after Mother's Day, and let me just remind you of what's happening the next couple of weeks. First of all, Edgard will be here with us next Sunday. Then the next week is Mother's Day. And Brandon asked me if he could preach on Mother's Day, and he will let you know why on Mother's Day. There's something that began years ago, a little tradition with me, and Brandon's at that point. And so he asked if he could preach on Mother's Day, and I told him that I was happy for him to do that. The interesting thing is, I am going to be here on Mother's Day, but a week from Tuesday, my three sons are taking me to North Dakota and Montana so that I can reach my 49th and 50th states. And so I'm going to be gone the week before Mother's Day, but was planning on preaching. Brandon's going to do that. But anyway, on your outline underneath, love is the greatest. Love is permanent. That's verses 8 and 9. And this is really a bit interesting, actually shocking to me. Paul says spiritual gifts will eventually fade and pass from the scene. He says there won't be any need for them. Just like training wheels, braces, and learning permits. We won't need them. They will pass away, and we may have a tinge of sadness for the comfort and security of the past. But something better is coming. What kind of love is permanent? Marital love? No. In June, Ann and I will celebrate our 41st wedding anniversary. And Ann is God's most amazing gift to me. But you know what? Something better is coming. And you say, what in the world could be better than Ann? Well, being married to Anne has been amazing, but there is coming a day when those of us who are Christ followers will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is better than our human marriage ever could be. That's what Paul is talking about here. Something better than spiritual gifts is coming. It's eternal. It is rooted in God's character. It is not rooted in God's feelings as our love so oftentimes is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Later in the chapter, he said, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love love. Agape makes our relationships sweeter. We love to love, and we love to be loved. In eternity, we will rejoice in perfect love in the presence of the one who is love. So we long for perfection. And to help us understand this longing that we have for the perfection that God is, that Jesus Christ is, Paul gives us two illustrations. The first one is an illustration about maturity. Now, hopefully, we are more in sync than the first service people. Because when I said what I'm about to say, they just stared at me. Like, we're sorry for this problem you have. But do you ever find times in your life when all of a sudden you're doing something, whatever, and all of a sudden you have pop into your mind something you did as a child, And you just kind of shudder and you think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Or I wish I hadn't said that. Well, when I was probably 10 or 11 or so, the church my family was attending had built a new auditorium. And the junior boys, and I was a junior boy, we discovered the brand new carpet in the lobby of the church was great if you shuffled across the carpet and then touched one of your friends, the shock. Well, here we are, I don't know, remember how many there were of us, half a dozen or more, and here we are sliding around the lobby of the church, shocking each other, when I thought to myself, I'm sure my pastor's wife would enjoy being a part of this. She didn't. She screamed. There she was, patiently waiting for her husband so she could go home. Now, my pastor and his wife were in their 70s. And this little blue-haired lady literally got the shock of her life. And I heard about it on the way home. Do you know the name Dylan Reeves from the news this week? Riding home on the bus, and the bus driver passes out, and he stops the bus and pulls it over. That wasn't childish at all. And I hope he remembers that for the rest of his life. And I hope plenty of other people do. What's Paul saying here to the church in Corinth? Don't miss this. Because Paul, as a loving heavenly father, is rebuking Corinth, the Corinthians, for their childishness. Paul is saying in the most stern language, knock it off. Grow up. You are being childish in your desire for spiritual gifts, in the so-called exercising of spiritual gifts. You are demeaning others. You are acting cruelly in the way you treat one another. You're ignoring each other. And he says, grow up. You are acting like children. Then the second illustration, the first one has to do with maturity. The second one has to do with clarity. Now, you may not have known, but Corinth in the ancient world was known for their mirrors. And in Corinth, you could buy a piece of polished bronze that you could use for a mirror. Now, the likeness in looking into this polished bronze was pretty good, especially in the ancient world. But it's not anything like what we know about silvered glass. Do you know what silvered glass is? Well, in 1835, a German chemist by the name of Justus von Liebig invented chemicals, mixed chemicals, and came up with the way to silver glass so that you get a mirror. And we can look at ourselves. We can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, wow, I am really patient. Or, I'm not rude. I don't look down my nose at others. I. And Paul says, listen, you are looking around the church and saying, compared to him, I am really patient. Compared to her, I am really kind. And Paul says, listen, that's not the standard. There's a higher standard, a higher calling that we have than looking better than each other. He said, the clarity isn't from looking at each other. The clarity comes by looking at Christ, which is permanent. Everything else is temporary. Look at the permanent. We can look at other people's mistakes and failures, and we can use that as an excuse. Well, they said this, so I get to say this back. They did this, so I get to do this back. And Paul says, listen, there is a higher standard. This is not how we act as Christ followers. And we can look at this list and grade ourselves pretty high. Or we can beat ourselves up. What does the Lord expect from us? We talked about this at the end of the service last week. We can take a little quiz. We can use a little sliding scale. But we are pursuing Christ-likeness here. He is the standard. Though you have not seen him, Peter says, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, so notice what we are now, what we will be, has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And the verse we've shared several times recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is wanting to change us. He is transforming us not into the image of someone else in the church. He is transforming us into his image. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we do not lose heart. If we compare ourselves with one another, we will lose heart. Or we'll have a false sense of pride. We will be puffed up. We will think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, each other, but to the things that are unseen, which is the Lord. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And from Hebrews, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Which brings us to see the superiority of love. The superiority of love. Look at the last verse. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. You will find 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1014 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. What Paul states in verse 13 is a bit curious to me, because he says love is greater than faith, and yet faith is necessary for my salvation. So how can love be more important than the faith that saves me? How can love be more important than hope, which sustains me in this life? Both of these are integral to our eternal salvation. But the reality is, when we see Jesus face to face, we will no longer need faith. Right? Isn't that what the author of Hebrews said? It's exactly what he said. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There we have faith and hope, the conviction of things not seen. But when we see Jesus, we won't need faith or hope. You know why? Because we'll have Jesus. Have you found 1 Peter yet? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Love is the completion of faith's salvation, and it is the completion of hope's anticipation. Faith and hope will be obsolete, but love will never fail. Fittingly, the word agape is the last word in 1 Corinthians 13, literally and figuratively. Love is the last word. We need love to survive emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. We need love in order to function in the body. Love is necessary for us to thrive together as a church. As Christ followers, we need our heart and soul to be ruled by love. Every word, every thought, every action needs to be overwhelmed by a tsunami of love, godly, selfless, sacrificial agape, and this is the greatest. And that's what Paul says. Notice what the prophet Malachi has to say. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. This is incredibly encouraging, and the fulfillment of this is realized in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. But he goes on to say, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then is really important here. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. How are we serving the Lord? What do we look like? What do we act like? How are we living our lives? And let's go back to 1 Peter. We've already looked at verse 3 twice. We've looked at verse 4 once, but let's look at this whole paragraph. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we are saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what is the imperishable inheritance that is waiting for us? It's not faith. It's not hope. It's love. The love of God. The love of God for us. That's what's waiting for us. And this is what God calls us to live a life of love, not just towards those that love us, but those that mistreat us, speak ill of us, treat us rudely. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible passage. And forgive us for merely seeing this chapter as a description of emotional love. Help us to see that this is so much more, so much bigger, so much better. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Teach us, reprove us, correct us, train us in love, to be loving. And now, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.